I'm going to ask you, what's your favorite Bible story or Bible truth? I feel kind of funny saying Bible story because they're truths, but that's how I'm going to refer to them this afternoon, as a Bible story, but know that I really mean a Bible truth. You know, is your favorite story, is it Adam and Eve? Is it Noah's Ark? Is it the story of the Ten Commandments? Is it the crucifixion? I mean, there's so many that we could choose from out of the Bible. We began hearing these Bible stories or Bible truths as children. And as we've gotten older, you know, we've come to understand more and more what they mean to our lives. We've applied them to our lives and they've shaped how we live. Every story has a purpose and an application in our lives to help us to understand how we should conduct ourselves as Christians, as well as how to become Christians. So I've put together just a few of my favorite Bible stories for us to read and discuss a little bit. I won't get just really in depth with them. I'm going to go over them a little bit and kind of tell you why they're my favorite Bible stories. And then we'll kind of bring it all together in the end. The first one we're going to start out with is in Genesis 22. And it's Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, his son. And it came to pass, here we go. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they went to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And I'll be honest, I've heard, as y'all have, heard this since we were kids, and it probably didn't really get to me until after we had children, the concept of God asking Abraham to take his son and to sacrifice him. I mean, his only son, and to sacrifice him. And Abraham was willing to do that. He didn't hold back from the Lord, and he was willing to do that. I mean, could you imagine the type of faith and the obedience that Abraham had. That doesn't just happen overnight. You know, it happens over time. Like I said, God asked him to do that, and he was willing to do it. But of course, God intervened, and he provided a ram as a burnt offering. But it was just in the nick of time. I mean, Abraham had reached for the knife, and he was ready to slay his son. I mean, there was no doubt that he was going to do it. I think that a lot of people, or the part that a lot of people forget about, is the blessings that God promised Abraham because of his faith and his obedience. You know, he told Abraham that his seed would be multiplied, and in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, all because he obeyed God's voice. This is one of my favorites because I try to work towards having that type of faith. The type of faith where I'll do, you know, what he wants me to do without question. Sometimes I have a hard time even getting up and preaching, you know. You think about that versus sacrificing your child. That's small compared to that. The second one is in 1 Samuel 17, 40 through 51, David versus Goliath. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth... I'm going to have to read off this. I can't hardly see that. And he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, this story has always been inspiring to me, because here you've got Goliath, this giant of a man, and then you've got David. You know, kind of your average Joe. I mean, he wasn't in the army. So he was probably less than 20 years old or so. But his brothers were in the army. But he's there, kind of like I said, your average Joe. I mean, you think of this, if it were a UFC fight, Vegas would have probably 1 in a million chance to win for David. The odds would be very slim. You know, ever since I was a kid, I've always been the little guy. I've always been, you know, maybe not the one that was chosen last just because I was fast, but probably closer to the end of the line. I've always been underestimated. So I've always had to prove myself. You tell me that I can't do something, I'm going to do it. Or I'm at least going to do my best to prove you wrong. And David's kind of, you know, he had his doubters, but he proved them wrong. But the thing is, he had God on his side. And we read that in verse 45, I believe. Let me go back on that. Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He had God on his side. And I think that that's something as Christians that we should realize, that we have God on our side. No matter what we do, as long as it's His will, you know, it's going to happen. And we can't underestimate God and what He's capable of. And we know that David went on to become king and a great ruler. My next favorite is going to be in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22, the rich young man. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This has always been, it's always amazed me, and even made me a little bit sad at the same time. This young man wants to know how to inherit eternal life. In my mind, I picture this well-kept young man that's excited to see Jesus. He's so excited, he takes off running towards Jesus, kneels to Jesus, and asks him, Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I can just picture the joy in his face. His heart's pounding because he just ran. I didn't say how far, but if you're running, it's probably not too far, but it's still a good distance, you know. And so he's excited to see Jesus. He's probably thinking, finally, I'm going to know exactly what I need to have eternal life. I've got riches. I've got great possessions. All I need to know now is how to inherit eternal life, and I'll be set. Life will be good. Then Jesus asks him if he knows how, he asked him if he knows the commandments. And he says, Yes, I've observed them since my youth. So now he's probably thinking, Well, man, that's it. That's all I got to do. I just got to continue to follow these commandments and I'll have eternal life. But then Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And I pictured that kind of as I see him. As a dad looking at his son, and he's proud of him, and he tells him, I love you. That look that you get. And you can imagine Jesus already knows what is going to happen out of this. But he looks at him, he loves him. Then Jesus says, You lack one thing. One thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. Then come take up the cross and follow me. Can you just see this young man's face? He's going from, I'm excited, this is going to happen, I get to know what's going to, eternal life, how I'm going to get it, to, see, it says that he was sad from hearing that. He was grieved, he turned and walked away. And I imagine that's exactly how he did it. He probably shrugged his shoulders and just walked off, kind of like a dog that's been beat with his tail tucked. But I'm amazed that someone would walk away from Jesus and eternal life. And at the same time, I'm sad for that person. I'm sad that they had that opportunity to do that, and they didn't. He didn't. He walked away from the greatest gift ever given just to keep a bunch of material things. Things that are going to rot away. My next favorite comes from Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is mine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, come on. I couldn't leave out the parable of the talents, could I? I don't know for sure about this, and there's probably not any statistics on it. I don't know, but I would guess that this is probably one of the most used parables in a sermon. At least it seems like that to me. It seems like this is probably the parable that I've heard the most throughout my life. We've all heard it. We all know it. Basically, the master is going out of town. He has 3 servants. He gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to He gives 2 talents to another and 1 talent to another. When he returns, the one given 5 talents has gained 5 more talents. The one given 2 talents has gained 2 more talents. Then the one given 1 talent, the least amount of the 3, had profited nothing. He had made nothing from it. In fact, he had taken that 1 talent, dug a hole and stuck it in the ground and hid it. Then he basically gives the excuse that he was afraid that the talent might get lost and that he might be punished for it because his master was a hard master. The master gets upset, takes the talent and gives it to the servant with 10 talents. The reason I like this parable is because it reminds me to not be lazy. And I know that probably sounds a little bit funny. I mean, it's the parable of the talents. We're supposed to learn, we should use the talents God has given us and profit and not hide our talents. But that's all true. I mean, it is. That's the truth. But what I see is a servant that was just lazy. He didn't want to put forth the effort. I mean, he hid it because he was afraid. Maybe that's all there was. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. But why would you not try? To me, it's just being lazy if you're not even going to try. You don't know if you, that you can't do it if you don't try it. Or you can't improve on it if you don't try. Like I said, it doesn't say that in the scripture. Those are just my thoughts, so you take them as you will. But you'd think that you'd at least try. I mean, if your boss told you to do something and you didn't do it, and you just said, well, I just left it there because I was afraid that I'd mess it up. Well, you didn't even try. Now, these are all great Bible stories or Bible truths. They all have great application in our lives. You think of how many lives have changed. How many lives have been saved because of the stories of the Bible. You think of how many people have stayed up reading the Bible. How many fingers that have gone down the page so that they didn't lose their place while they were reading. How many people have died or been persecuted for reading these truths? Think of how many people wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the stories of the Bible. And I don't just mean here in this building, I mean physically here on earth. All because of a person or people that were historically documented in the Bible so that we can know truth and be given the opportunity to have eternal life. So my question for you is this. What's your Bible story? Will it be a story of faith like the type of faith that Abraham had? Will we stand by our faith, not be afraid and be obedient no matter the consequence? Or will it be a story like the servant with the one talent who hid his talent because he was afraid and maybe lazy? Every one of us has a talent and we are an asset to this congregation. But if we hide that talent, I'm getting ahead of myself. I did get ahead of myself. I'm going to back up just a minute. If the Bible, what is your Bible story? If the Bible were written today, what impact would your life story leave on the world for all eternity? Will it be a story like David and Goliath? Will you take your faith into battle, take down a giant with a sling and a stone and become a great leader? Or will it be like the story of the young rich man who couldn't give up his possessions so that he could follow Jesus and have treasure in heaven? I know I've said this before in the past, but what you do today affects your future. It not only affects you, but it affects your family, it affects your children, it affects your children's children, and so on and so forth. And since I jumped ahead of myself, this is no surprise. What's our Bible story? As a congregation, what is our Bible story? Will it be a story of faith like the type that, of faith that Abraham had? Will we stand by our faith, not be afraid and be obedient no matter the consequence? Or will it be a story like the servant with the one talent who hid his talent because he was afraid and maybe lazy? Every one of us has a talent and we are an asset to this congregation. But if we hide that talent because we're afraid or lazy, then we're being unprofitable and could risk losing it all.